And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and vapor and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I too want to greet you in the name of our risen and ascended Savior, who ascended to the right hand of our Heavenly Father in order that we could celebrate a day like today as believers, in order that He would send His Holy Spirit to us. And so today, as we, as a church, as we celebrate the day Pentecost, the sending and the coming of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. I've titled my message, The Fulfillment of Pentecost. Or we could say the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. And I'm going to try, and I hope I don't get us all confused here, because sometimes you try to say too much in one message. But I want to take us from the origin of where Pentecost came from. Often we think of Pentecost as just this, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But that was not and is not how the Jews would think about it, how God's chosen people in the Old Testament thought about it, as they were commanded each year to celebrate it long before the Holy Spirit came that day 2,000 years ago, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. So Leviticus chapter 23, just going to pick out some verses here to give us the context of some of the feasts that the Lord had required Israel to celebrate. Some of you will remember this if you attended a Bible study, church-wide Bible study 2 years ago as we went through the feasts, and it will be a good reminder for you. Verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And so then the Lord goes on, and he describes the feasts that Israel is required, or he requires his people in the Old Testament to keep. And it's important for us to remember that these are not just holidays like we have, or we've made up, or man made up. These are actually feasts that are appointed by the Lord. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord. You shall proclaim as holy convocations. A holy convocation is just a gathering of people for a purpose. And they are appointed feasts. These are the appointed feasts, verse 4, of the Lord. So it's not something that just Moses came up with. God gave these feasts as a way to remind his people and proclaim to generations to come, the next generation and the next generation, of how God had delivered them by his mighty right hand out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery. And God was actually showing Israel through these feasts of his great salvation. And it's really a picture of salvation, a picture of the gospel, as Israel would keep these feasts again and again, year after year. Verse 5 tells us of the Passover, the first feast. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Without Passover, all these other feasts were meaningless to the children of Israel. Think about Passover. What happened at Passover? if they never left Egypt, if they never had Passover, they would have never left Egypt. And the same way it's in our own lives is if we're still in bondage to our sin and we've never trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're still, in a sense, in bondage, in slavery, sin in Egypt. What was the difference on that night between the Israelites and the Egyptians that first Passover night? The lamb that was slain was the difference between your firstborn being slain or your firstborn being saved. Because it was the lamb's blood instead of their firstborn's blood. And they were instructed by Moses through, or God through, instructed the Israelites through Moses how they were to eat the lamb. They were to consume the whole lamb. They were to leave nothing over. And it was a picture of how our faith must be based fully, or we must receive Christ fully, completely. Our faith must be based only in Him and in His shed blood alone. Think about being a father that day, and the death angel is coming, and there is nothing you can do to stop it but one thing, a simple thing. Slay a lamb, put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and that's it. Wouldn't you, as a father, want to do something more to protect your only firstborn? There must be something else I can do, but no, God made the Israelites put their complete trust and faith in the blood of the Lamb. And so we, as believers, can do nothing to save ourselves, but put our trust completely, fully, wholly in Christ and His shed blood on our behalf. Christ was the one whom the Passover pointed to, and He is the fulfillment of that feast. It was a feast that was to be kept forever. And we see how it is kept forever through Christ as He was crucified that first month, the 14th day of the month, just the same very day where the Jews were to observe the Passover. And so Christ is our Passover lamb. The second feast in verse 6 here was to be celebrated on the 15th day of the same month, and it is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now leaven was to be cleansed out of their homes and their lives for 7 days. They were to eat this unleavened bread. And it was reminding them of the bread that they ate in haste as they left Egypt that night. Because there was no time to put yeast in it and allow it to rise. They had to eat, or they had to make it and eat it in haste. And it reminded them how they left Egypt, never to return. How we are to leave sin, never to return to it. How we are to cleanse all sin out of our lives, just as they had cleansed out all of the leaven out of their lives. And like Passover, Christ comes, and He is the fulfillment also of the unleavened bread feast. He is the bread of life in whom there is no leaven, no sin. Living a perfect life on this earth as He came in our place. And He is the bread of life, the sinless lamb in the tomb on the 15th day of the first month, fulfilling the true offering of the feast, His body on our behalf. Thirdly, there was the feast of first fruits in verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And then he goes on to explain that. And it was the first fruits, or it was the barley harvest, to the Lord. And they were not actually allowed to partake of the crop themselves until they had presented or offered the first fruit offering of the barley harvest to the Lord. It was an offering that was made in faith. It was an offering of thanksgiving for the harvest. It was offering in faith, trusting God for the remainder of the harvest yet to come. And so they would offer the first fruits of the land that God had given them. Remember the priests, they would sacrifice the... And these feasts are actually intertwined. So we have Passover, 14th day of the first of the month, or the first month, 14th day, the priests would sacrifice the Passover lamb. Feast on Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th day. The Feast of First Fruits begins on the 16th day. And this Feast of First Fruits, the third feast, again, just as Passover, just as Unleavened Bread, is fulfilled by Christ. How was it fulfilled by him? What did Christ do on the third day? Rose again from the grave. He is the first fruits from the dead, Scripture tells us, after he enacted the new covenant. And it is from this day, the 16th day of the first month, we find in verse 15, if you're looking in your Bibles, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. That's the wave offering of the Feast of First Fruits. So from the Feast of First Fruits, you're counting one day and 7 weeks. How many days is that? 50. 50 days. Verse 16, even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And so that's the day that marked the Feast of Weeks. And that's where it gets its name from. It's not a feast that was celebrated for weeks on end. It was a one-day feast. But it gets its name, the Feast of Weeks, because you counted 7 weeks and one day from the Feast of First Fruits until you celebrated it. And it's also known by its Greek name, which we know, Pentecost. And so that's where Pentecost comes from. Because the word Pentecost means 50 in the Greek. And at the time of the Spirit coming, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews were Greek-speaking. They no longer spoke Hebrew because of where they were. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Why were they there? Because they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, as obedient Jews coming from... It was a feast that was required of them, of the Lord, to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was one of the three feasts that was required of the Lord that they would come to Jerusalem. And that's why they were all there. But what happened, or what did God require of his people as they celebrated this feast of Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, each year? Well, verse 16 begins to tell us, you shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Now this Hebrew word in the King James is a little bit deceiving. Meat meaning grain. It's a grain offering. It's translated that way in every other English translation. So you're presenting a grain offering to the Lord, and it was to be a new grain offering. It was the first fruit now of the wheat harvest. Next, they were to bring two loaves of bread made of flour that had been ground of that very wheat. And this bread was unlike the bread that they ate for 7 days in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a bread that had yeast in it. At Passover they ate unleavened bread. Now at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, it was leavened. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And these loaves would be waved before the Lord by the priest as a peace offering. We see that in verse 20. Now, with the sheaf of first fruits, they offered only one lamb as a burnt offering. But with these loaves, verse 18 tells us, at the Feast of Weeks here, they offered a lot more. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat or their grain offering and their drinks offering, even an offering made by fire of the sweet savor unto the Lord. This was a burnt offering to give glory to God as the Lord of the harvest. Verse 19, then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And lastly, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. They would do this in order to seek God's blessing on the harvest that they had and were going to gather in. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on this selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And so this was to be one of the days that all of Israel was to meet God and one another. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, as we look at the fulfillment of this feast, the fulfillment of actually the words of Joel that I read in my opening. We'll begin by reading at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with one another, or with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Again, why was there Jews from every nation in Jerusalem that day? Because it wasn't an ordinary day. Because they had come for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, to make their offering of first fruits at the temple as the Lord had commanded them in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are just those who converted to Judaism. Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said to them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. If we just pause there a moment, notice, I think it's important for us as a church to notice, Peter's approach. because we can sometimes get sidetracked. Peter gives them the Bible. He used the Bible to explain the Bible, or to those who were listening. And I think it's important that we never stray from that as God's people. We do the same thing. We don't just take our life experiences, our emotions, our feelings, our opinions, and then find a verse in the Bible to try and make sense or fit them. That's not how we don't interpret the Bible through them. But we take the Bible like Peter does here in Acts chapter 2, and we interpret our experiences, our emotions, our feelings, and our opinions must come from the truth of the Bible. And if we do that, we can actually say with Peter, it's important that you listen to this. Peter says, hearken unto me. Listen carefully to what I'm saying, verse 14. And it's actually right for me to say that to you today, not because I have something special to say to you in and of myself or my own opinion or my experiences. But it's important that you listen carefully to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is what the Bible says. And it's even equally important for you to listen carefully to what I'm saying in case I say something that the Bible doesn't say. And that's why it's important that you bring your Bibles, that you look in your Bibles, that you study your Bibles, that you know your Bible, so that if there's something being said that isn't in the Bible, that you can recognize it. Back to our text. Peter immediately begins by addressing this question that comes from the crowd of drunkenness. Verse 15, he says, you know what, no, hang on. Some of you thinking these people are drunk? Well, let's just do away with that right away. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And that doesn't usually happen at 9 o'clock in the morning. If it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it might be a different story. These are not, this is not people who are drunk. And then he moves on to explain that since, you know, this isn't what has happened, they're not just drunk, and somehow in their drunken stupor you can all hear them in your language, but I'm going to tell you what has taken place here. What has taken place? Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's bringing the Bible as he knew it to the people of the day, and he's saying, this is the prophecy that Joel prophesied, and now it's being fulfilled. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out those in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter takes the Old Testament as he knew it, the Bible as he had it in that day, and he presents to the people of the day the events of Pentecost and how they had related or were actually in direct fulfillment, or at least partial fulfillment, of what the prophet Joel had written down. The prophet Joel, along with others, had predicted a great outpouring of God's Spirit in the last days. And Peter quotes Joel, and he says, remember what Joel wrote down? Joel wrote the words of God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so Peter says, you know, this is actually what is happening here today in fulfillment of the prophet. And it has taken place in the context, verse 17, of the last days. It's important that we understand this. Sometimes we I grew up as a young boy, and I would think of the last days as just the end. We are in the last days. The last days started when Jesus came to this earth. We are in that period of time of the last days. Now, there will be the end, or the last days of the last days yet, but we are in the last days here. And so, it is in this time frame that God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And says Peter, that is exactly what God has done. This is the explanation for what has taken place here today in Jerusalem. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and that's what's happened. But what does it mean, on all people? Does it mean that God will pour out His Spirit on everyone? No, it doesn't. It means that He's going to pour out His Spirit on all people without distinction. In other words, no longer Jew only. No longer just select individuals, just the kings or the prophets or certain servants. But rather, it will be for all people, Jew and Gentile, all kinds of people, males, females, old people, young people, servants, masters. That's the significance of what is taking place here. The outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost is a part of Christ's saving work. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at the main events, think of it, you have his coming to earth in as a baby, the incarnation. You have the crucifixion. You have the resurrection. You have the ascension. And now you have Him sending His Spirit, the pouring out of His Spirit. All of these things are part of what God has done in and through Christ. And it is for this reason that we say that Pentecost is like all of those events. It's not a repeatable event. Some people would teach that, oh, we're looking for another Pentecost, constantly looking for this. No, it's a one-time event like that of the birth of Christ, or the crucifixion of Christ, or the ascension of Christ. And Peter is making it clear that which was predicted has now been fulfilled, and as a result of that fulfillment, all people, sons and daughters, moms and dads, young and old, will have access to God, and they will have an understanding of what God is doing. Look, we'll skip down to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Peter goes on. He explained what the prophet Joel had prophesied. This is what's happening. He gives them a message. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promises unto you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I know I've never experienced verse 37 when the appeal comes from the people to the preacher. When I prepare, I'm always thinking of, okay, how does this apply? How do I come to the therefore in my message? And how do I bring the people and allow or appeal to the people for the message that is taking place? But here the appeal comes the opposite way. The people say, what shall we do? Wouldn't that be a nice or an amazing experience for us, if we could be the example, proclaim the gospel to our friends and our neighbors in such a way
that the appeal would come from them. What shall we do?
And when that would happen, that we would be ready to give them an answer. That we would be ready to tell our friends and our neighbors the good news of the fact of what Christ has already done. That you can't save yourself. Oh, but that repentance brings about forgiveness. And Christ, in fulfillment of all these things, will be your salvation. Peter does this in verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent. Repentance means to change, to turn, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Repent of your wayward ways and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Well, what is baptism? It's a sign, it's a symbol. It shows us what has happened on the inside. It tells people of the reality of what has happened to us, that we have been saved, that we have been changed, that we have repented of our sins. And he says, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is going to forgive you. He's going to not just forgive you and leave you there so you can try to do your best on your own. No, he's going to give his Holy Spirit, and he's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that he would have of his own Spirit to guide you into all truth, to comfort you, to convict you, to help you understand the Scriptures. He's going to give you a clean heart, and he will give you a new power to indwell you, his Spirit to transform you. And that's why I'm able to stand here, and you're able to say to any one of your grandchildren, your children, your family, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And then in verse 39, Peter says, this wonderful good news is not just for you who are listening to me to this day here, not just for those on that first Pentecost day, but this promise, oh, this promise is for you and your children and all those who are afar off, all whom the Lord our God shall call. And you may say, well, just hang on a little bit here. I thought it said in verse 21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now here, verse 39, it says, the promise is for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, who's doing the calling here? Well, if you read in all of Scripture, you'll find it is the Lord who is doing the calling, and the echo or the response comes back from us, from our hearts. Because until the Lord speaks into our lives, the gospel we hear, we know from reading the Scriptures, is irrelevant to us. It's actually foolishness to us. The cross is nonsense until the Spirit gives us that understanding. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was a time of celebration. It was a time of giving thanks to God for the harvest that had arrived. And here, just as they were to present to the Lord the first fruits of the harvest, God speaks through his disciples in every language represented there that day to reap a harvest of first fruits of the church, of 3,000 souls. What an offering! What anticipation of the great harvest of souls that was yet to come, which included you and me if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. That was just the beginning of the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. The harvest continues, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost that day was a public display of the first fruits of the gospel harvest, of the hope of a great harvest yet to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, the apostles, and the 120 that were gathered that day on Pentecost, and the 3,000 souls that were saved that day, were the first fruits, the first who trusted in Christ. And then, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So, now the Ephesians also trusted in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If you have heard the word of truth, if you have believed the gospel of salvation and believed in him, you know, and you can be assured by the word of God that you are sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is actually a guarantee of the inheritance that you're going to acquire possession of yet. And it is all for the praise of the glory of God. On another feast day, as we close, Jesus stood up. On the last day of the feast, in John 7, verse 37, the Feast of Booths. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He speaks to individuals, to you today. He calls you to respond individually, just where you're seated, that you can cry out in the heart, your heart of hearts, to the Lord, "Save me, forgive me." And he will. Out of your heart, Jesus says, will flow rivers of living water, and you will be sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And we will join that great offering of first fruits, those 3,000 souls that day on Pentecost. And all who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith after that and have gone on before us into heaven, we will join them, and it's going to be all for the praise his glory. Shall we give thanks and praise our God? Heavenly Father, we come today humbled, knowing that without you, we'd be lost. We would be still dead in our trespasses and our sins. And yet, Lord, you have sent your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the one who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that we will one day inherit eternal life, and that you, Lord, will receive all the honor, glory, and praise for the salvation that you have worked in our life. We pray today that just as on that first day when your Spirit was sent to all flesh, that your Spirit would move and work in the hearts of individuals here today, around the world, in our families, our loved ones, those we work with. Lord, that you would bring in the harvest that one day will be reaped as we all join you in heaven. And so we pray for the salvation of the souls, Lord, of individuals today. May we never lose sight of the fact that you're in the business of saving people. And we are farmers. We are those who plant, who water, and can enjoy the harvest along with you. Lord, I want to pray for those who are getting baptized today. I think of especially those who are even from our congregation in Warman here. Rebecca Friesen, Damian Brukert, Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have worked in their lives. We pray that as they get baptized, they publicly show us and the world what you have done in their lives, that you would keep them in your care, that their testimony, their witness, would also bring others into the kingdom. Lord, I want to pray also for, I think of Tristan and Danae, as they're getting married this next Saturday, Lord, that you would bless them in their marriage, as we see the world attacking how marriage is and wanting to do it their own way, and yet they're doing it your way. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them for that and you'd give them strength to be faithful to their vows as you are faithful to us, the church. And you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that is why you have sent your Holy Spirit until you come again. And so we look forward to the day when you come again and we will be with you forever in eternity, giving you all honor and glory and praise. This we pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming, and I invite you to come, and I encourage you as a church to come and support Damian and Rebecca Friesen tonight. It's in Green Hall, together with a few others from the other congregations, baptism at 7 p.m. So we welcome you there, and also on Monday night in Rheinfeld we'll have baptism, and then the following Sunday in the Martinsville congregation, and also Monday, tomorrow, we have a service here at 10 a.m. as well. You're invited to. Just before I close with a benediction, I just feel led that if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, cry out to him, call out to him. If you're maybe wayward in your walk with him, ask the Lord for repentance. And if you need someone to pray for you, to talk to, tap me on the shoulder, tap a trusted brother or sister here that's on the shoulder. We're more than willing to talk to you and to be a part of your faith journey. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you are dismissed.